Welcome to the Faith Element podcast for the October 11, 2015 session, focusing on Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31, Attachment Distractions. I'm David Cassidy, and I work with the great team here at Faith Lab. I'm joined for this episode by our good friends Nikki Hardiman, Daniel Glaze, and Bert Montgomery. How's everybody doing this evening?
Great.
Hi, David.
Good. Hey, David.
You guys have autumn yet?
Yes.
Do you really?
Or at least we're pretty close to it.
We had it like one day and then a few mornings this week and then no.
Yeah. I was up in D.C. just a few days ago and it was in the 50s in the mornings there and it was really nice. All right. Well, Bert, how about you give us a little bit of an intro to this one today?
Sure. I'd be glad to. I believe it was the great Christian mystic Julian of Norwich who famously proclaimed, "Money changes everything." Wait, that may have been Cyndi Lauper, but either way, Mark's gospel gives us an account of a rich man who comes to Jesus asking about how to get eternal life. And we all know the story because it's in three of the four gospels. And when we merge all three accounts together, we're able to call the man the rich young ruler. But Mark's account doesn't tell us anything about that. We just know he's a man and he's wealthy. And he's apparently really good, really, really, really good at keeping the commandments. When Jesus starts listing the commandments as his answer about how to have eternal life, the man replies he's been able to keep them since he was a youth. And then we get to verses 21 and 22. Looking at the man, this is from the New Living Translation, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "And there is still one thing you haven't done," Jesus told the man. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had many possessions. And then a few verses later, Jesus says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." This is heavy stuff, very heavy. And we're not going to hear politicians or big-time preachers harp on this literal reading of Jesus' words from the Bible very much. But again, three of the four Gospels tell us about this encounter. And it's clear in Jesus' answer. And I would argue that in his teachings throughout the Gospels, all four of them, but in this answer here, that Jesus is concerned with the here and the now, and with our actions or lack thereof. This has nothing to do with walking the aisle and saying a prayer just to get to heaven, and that kind of Christianity that so many of us are used to. It is about our stuff, here and now. As Nikki points out in her video introduction to this passage, it's about our attachments, the things that we hold on to the most, whether it's our wealth or just all kinds of other stuff. So if I may paraphrase the great Christian existentialist Soren Kierkegaard, "I would do anything for eternal life, but I won't do that." Wait, that may have been Meatloaf, but either way, that's what we're dealing with in our text today.
You know, I'm not certain about much in this life, but I can say with near certainty that none of our listeners are downloading this podcast, and as they're doing so, they're saying, "You know what? I really hope they talk about money today." whether we have it or whether we don't, this is uncomfortable territory for us, isn't it?
Very much so. It's very uncomfortable.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Nobody likes to talk about money.
I mean, I'm sitting here in front of a really nice MacBook.
No. I'm sitting here in front of a really nice MacBook, a really big iMac, an iPad, an iPhone, and a watch.
Wow.
Yeah. I'm in trouble.
We're just going to call you I, David.
Just I, David.
Oh, we're going to get off track fast, you guys. No, but I think you're right. You know, even with, even in kind of our world, there's we hang around people who are of all different socioeconomics. And even still, we're all doing okay. I mean, certainly we have poverty, but we live in a society where people have a lot of stuff.
Yeah. Even though we see the error of this man, he couldn't sell all his possessions. You know, my heart goes out to the guy. I'm not certain. I wouldn't have said the same thing. And I think that's part of why in Mark's story, Luke says he's, a ruler. Matthew says he's young. Some call him the rich young ruler. Mark just calls him a man. You alluded to this, Bert, and I think he does that because might as well be me.
Yeah.
It's our story as well.
Yeah, and we need to be careful because, Nikki, you mentioned, we do have a lot of stuff. And we're coming from, and I'm looking at the four of us here, we're coming from white middle class. Mm-hmm. And there are people in our country and in our neighborhoods that don't have this stuff. And even some of us would say, well, we're kind of poor, or we're having some tough times right now. But, there are people who don't have anything in our nation. And we get into discussions, even within religious discussions and Christian discussions about the deserving poor, things like that. Well, we'll go and do missions for poor people all around the world because they're really poor. And the poor people here are just poor because they're lazy. They don't do anything. They don't deserve our help. They could do things on their own. They have as much access to stuff as we have. And so this calls all of us into account for how we look at other people, how we look at the poor.
I would be happier if there was more gray in this passage.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting. I'm looking down here. I've got the text open in front of me. And I just realized in my version, verse 21, Jesus, we alluded earlier. Well, we haven't here, but we were talking and we talked about how it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Mm-hmm. But the first thing he says is you lack one thing.
Mm-hmm.
You're lacking something, but the lacking is connecting to all the having. Like he has all this stuff. He has all of these, it says, for he had many possessions. And that is the lack.
Well, I teach Intro to Religion, and almost every semester, I say almost because I didn't do it this semester, but almost every semester I start with showing the documentary Briars in the Cotton Patch about Koinonia Farms and Clarence Jordan. And I show it for several reasons because I deal with throughout the semester, I talk about religion's power for bad things, particularly in our culture in the South, racism, segregation, slavery, things like that, but also the power for good things. And Koinonia was is still a good thing. And every time I hear this passage, I think of Clarence Jordan, a middle-class kid with lots of resources in Georgia, goes to University of Georgia, studies, I think he was in agriculture or something like that. And his father wanted him to be a lawyer. He had the personality of a lawyer. He loved to argue with people, right? So they thought he'd make a good lawyer. But he felt called to ministry, and he went to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and got his PhD in Greek, and then moves to Georgia, back home, and starts Koinonia Farms in the 1940s, and a commune, basically, an interracial commune in Southwest Georgia where blacks and whites lived together, worked together, ate together, shared all the belongings, and as he put it, we're just trying to live out what the gospel teaches. That's what makes me uncomfortable, because when I read this passage, I look at Clarence Jordan and I think, man, I have great respect for Clarence Jordan, because he took the Bible literally and he took Jesus literally, and I don't do any of that. And I'm like this rich young ruler, I like my stuff and I lock my doors at night, and it's tough.
I like your comment about I lock my doors at night. I grew up in a small town, and we never locked our doors. I mean, when my sister went away, I kind of took over her room space, which happened to be the living room. Like, we just, I don't know why we did that, but my front door to my house went into my bedroom just because of the way that we worked it out. And I slept with that door unlocked. And I think about now when I get ready to leave work, or when I get ready to leave my house, I have to go through and make sure all the lights are turned off. I have to go through and lock all the doors. You know, there's this time that's taken up. There's this worry that happens if you go away. Did I lock my door? And I think that there's something to that. The more that we have, the more that our attention gets taken away by our stuff. Our mind is consumed with all of our consumption. Our heart is consumed with all of our consumption. And I think that this idea is that when we are consumed with all of these things, we can't be consumed with God. I find myself wondering, did Jesus tell him to sell all of his possessions and give it to the poor for the poor or for himself? Mm. Or for the man? Was it for the man or was it to help the poor?
Yes.
Yeah, I think it's both. Yeah, I mean, if you ask me, Daniel, you know, do you have too much stuff? I would say, yeah, you know, I probably do. But you know, or how do I put this? Even though I don't consider myself wealthy, I guess I am, because I'm not willing to give it away. You know, I'd love to commit to more simple giving, a simple living, but you know what? I've really gotten accustomed to my comfortable middle class life. You know, the home I live in, it's not a huge home, but it's ample space for four people, and it probably 100 years ago would have been someone's dream home. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we talk about it being a starter home, or, you know, we just have this mindset that what we have is not enough. You know, we've really been sort of coming at this passage, and maybe it's from our own station in life, but we're coming at this passage sort of recognizing the doom and gloom inherent in it. And there is a little bit of that. I mean, Jesus is being serious. You know, I don't know that this is a purely philosophical test Jesus has given them. I think he really thinks it would be a good thing for him to sell all his stuff and give it to the poor. And when we recognize that, and when we see that, man, that really strikes us as hard news. But I will admit, I had never seen the good news to this story until I was doing some reading for our podcast today. I came across this story that Will Willimon, who used to be a Methodist bishop in Alabama, has now come back to Duke University. He was once teaching this story at a college Bible study, and one of the students asked him, he said, do you think Jesus had ever met this man before? And Will said, you know, I don't know. Why do you ask? And the student says, well, Jesus seems to have a lot of faith in this guy. You know, he demands something from this guy. And the student says, in my experience, a professor will only demand the best from you if the professor thinks you're capable of it. Mm. And he says, I wonder, was there something about this man that Jesus had so much faith in him as the disciple? And then Will says, and then another bright student said, I wish Jesus would ask something like that of me. You know, he says, I'm so tied to all my stuff, I don't think I could ever break free. But I wonder if Jesus believes in me as much as he believes in this guy. And Willimon goes, who's a brilliantly learned man, says, I had never seen it before. Mm-hmm. And I'd never seen it before. Yeah. And the point, I guess, is, you know, what Willimon, and frankly, I as well, saw as a bad news story, these students see Jesus' actions here as incredibly liberating, and I had never seen it before.
Well, that's interesting, because my understanding of Buddhism is that that's liberation, that's freedom, is being free from attachments, that the problem that causes pain, you know, the first tenet of Buddhism is all life is suffering. But what that means is it's suffering because we hold on to things, whatever that is. It's relationships, it's life, it's our possessions, it's and so we hurt when something affects those things or we lose those things. And so the idea of Buddhism is to be free from attachments, to be in the moment right now with whatever you've got or whatever you don't have, and to be present right here. But some Buddhist is listening to this and is going to say, "Oh, you're getting that wrong." But still, never. But the general idea, as I understand it, is to me is what Jesus is saying. We hold on. We're attached to something, whatever that is. And for this young man, the man in the story, it was his wealth. It was his property. But you know, Nikki mentions in her video, whatever that attachment is that we have, what are we holding on to that we won't let go of? You know, what would Jesus ask us to do to follow him?
Well, I think that's exactly right, Bert. I mean, Jesus is not trying to just give him sort of a test of faith. He's trying to free him, not trying to burden him with a weighty decision. He's trying to free him. One of the leaders in the early Cooperative Baptist Fellowship movement, Cecil Sherman, I had as a professor at seminary. He shared the story once. Someone asked him how he was so good at asking for money, and how he could get up the courage to ask people for money to start this fledgling CBF movement. And he replied, "You know what? I meet people all the time who are just trying to cross into glory with a sack full of gold." He said, "Listen, I'm doing them a favor by trying to lighten their load." And he's right. It's sort of what Jesus is doing here, saying, "You know, I'm not trying to hurt you here. I'm trying to free you."
Well, and that's salvation, right? I mean, he's asking, "What do I need to do to be saved? What's eternal life?" These are the questions, and Jesus comes back with a here and now answer about liberation for you in this life, in this flesh and blood. I think it's Richard Horsley, a Markan scholar, who points out that this is the only time in Mark that the idea of eternal life comes up. And it comes up from a rich man who has the luxury, who has the time to worry about such things. Because the peasants and the poor people don't have time to think about all that because they're still trying to figure out what we're going to do for, you know, how we're going to feed the kids tonight before we go to sleep, if we're even going to have food tomorrow. So it's almost like it's a luxury to think about the afterlife. And I think that's an important message we need to remember because we're so raised with this afterlife Christianity, and that's not, I believe in the afterlife, and I believe in eternal life. But here Jesus is not given an answer about what do you need to do to get to heaven, and doesn't play the game about, you know, well, if you get hit by a bus when you walk out of here tonight, what's going to happen to you? He didn't play that game. He's just saying, here's what you need to do right now. And it affects you, and it affects everyone around you, and it affects the community and people you may not even know. Go and get rid of everything. And that's his answer for salvation for that man.
Yeah, I think Jesus knows what he needs, and Jesus knows what will truly set him free. And I don't mean to trivialize Jesus' point here at all. But I think I understand. Have any of us, you know, once you've fully cleaned out a closet and gotten rid of so much stuff, or whether you've had a yard sale and made your $27, there's this great sense of relief. And it's not from making the $27. It's because you have some breathing space. You've lightened it. Maybe you've been able to bless someone else with the possessions, even if they were bought in love, you were not utilizing. There is a weight lifted. And like I say, I'm not trying to trivialize what Jesus is saying here, but I get it a little bit. I mean, you know, because I have felt that freedom when I've been able to do this tiny part. If only I had the courage to follow really where Jesus is leading here.
I can't help. Okay, I was watching the news tonight, and as we're recording this, of course, the crisis of the refugees is you know, it's I don't even know it's reached its peak yet, but it's certainly an enormous crisis. And as I've been listening to us tonight, I can't help but wonder how much of our response or lack of response as humanity on this planet, with all the incredible wealth and resources that this planet holds and that civilization, so to speak, holds, if we had a bit more of this spirit where, you know, we weren't so encumbered by our stuff, how much of our response to the refugees as a people is because we're protecting our stuff? The other place that this shows up that I can't help but think about right now, because we have the fires in the Northwest,
mm-hmm.
And you see people standing in front, you know, you see these pictures of people standing in front of their homes and they're completely ashes. And one, I wonder, what would that feel like? I don't want to know, but I wonder what would that feel like? And then the second is, what keeps us from helping, whether it's a fire or whether it's Katrina, you know, or some other disaster, so often it's your fault because you live there. You know, mm-hmm. anybody would know they're at risk for blah, blah, blah. But the truth is, I mean, these things just happen. And at the end of the day, what are we going to use our power and our wealth for? And, you know, how are we going to put that stuff to use in our lives?
And that, you know, that's very fascinating, because when natural disasters happen, we'll rally together. And you know, I grew up in New Orleans. I hadn't lived there for about 20 years when Katrina hit, but I had many dear friends and neighbors and school teachers and church folks who were devastated. And so I was contacting them and finding out what's going on. And classmates of mine had 30 people living in their house, you know, a 4-bedroom, 2.5-bath house, 30 people living in it for months at a time. I mean, it's just, I can't even imagine how people live, but they took care of each other. And then people from all around the country and all around the other parts of the world were flying in to the Gulf Coast. And they do this after other hurricanes and things like this to help rebuild, because people lost everything. And they'll give up stuff, and people will give all this kind of stuff. And it's just, it's fascinating to me, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful that we'll sacrifice and we'll give to help people at a time of need like this. And maybe some people do that with refugees. Let's hope so. But then we all come back to our, you know, we'll do that for a week at a time, and then we come back to our comfortable homes. And the people my friends in the region didn't get to go back. They were stuck with 30 people in their home for a month and a half or two. But then everything fades out. And it reminds me of an old quote from Harry Chapin, who after you know, you always have your Thanksgiving Day food drives to help the homeless, or, you know, something like this, a good Thanksgiving meal for the needy. And he says, oh, that's great. That's wonderful. But let's talk about what are we going to do for the other 364 days of the year? And that's what I think about when we see all these natural disasters and people give up comfort for a short period of time to go help people who've lost everything. Maybe Jesus is getting to saying, maybe we need to think about, you know, how we live the other 364 days a year with all of our stuff.
Oh, Bert, you done quit preaching and gone to meddling. I mean, I think that's what's so hard about this passage, because this passage is about a way that we live. It's not about, he's not supposed to give up his possessions for a week and then start accumulating again.
Right.
Jesus is calling him to a radically different way of living. And the truth of the matter here is that we live in a society that tells us to gather, 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 gather. You know, put your money away in the market so that it will continue to build, and work, 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 work.
Because I can hear
and protect. And I can hear people kind of talking in the background to me about this. I can hear my own self as you guys have been talking, going, but I gotta clothe my kids, and I gotta make sure they get their dance and their soccer, and and I've got to make sure they get what they need. And my husband and I, we need date night. And, mm-hmm. you know, and all of those things are not bad. They're not wrong. And even still, I think what Jesus is asking this man and us to do completely contradicts the way that we do life here now. I think that's really hard. I also think that if we can figure out how to comprehend it, we might be able to find the good news that those college kids did. Mm. Because I think it's there. And you know, Daniel, you said, you talked about cleaning out a closet. When you said it, that's exactly what I was thinking about. I was thinking about we've been moving. And so every time I threw a box of stuff away or I sent it to the Goodwill, it just felt so good because we're moving to a smaller place and it feels really good to downsize. There's less to take care of and less to clean. And I find myself wondering, how can I bring that into the rest of my life? But at the same time, I'm fighting a commercial-driven society that's telling me to do it different, that tells me don't do it the way that Jesus said to do it.
And a culture, and a Christian culture that has told us that this is good, that buying more stuff, especially if you buy more stuff that has Jesus on it, you know, and the testaments, remember the testaments?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know. So our Christian faith has become so marketed and culturalized to the point that we've become what Job reacted against, or the story of Job reacts against in the Old Testament, the idea that if you've got stuff, God has blessed you and God is giving it to you and you don't need to worry about it. And if you don't have stuff, it's your fault, you know?
Right.
And obviously God isn't pleased with you right now. And we've got that Christian message. And we've got preachers and politicians and leaders who will tell us these things. And that is the exact opposite of what Jesus, you know, we should be uncomfortable with this text. And, you know, if someone drops out and goes and joins Koinonia Farms this week and sells everything, great. I'm not going to do it, but I'm still going to wrestle with this text and feel bad. and also feel good when I do realize I've let some things go and give to other people. When I do clean out my closet and give things to help others. And maybe when push comes to shove at a certain moment of crisis, I'll be more willing to open my hands rather than tighten up and draw back, which at this point is the best I can do. Well, that's not the best I can do. But like you, Nikki, I mean, I've got other things that right now I think my responsibility is to my family, it's to my kids, and to my community. So I've got stuff, and I'm trying to balance the tension.
Well, Nikki, I can't help but look back at your title for this session, Attachment Distractions, and think that it's incredibly appropriate for this because perhaps, if anything, our conversation today has reminded us how distracting our attachments can be. And maybe what Bert is saying is right, that that we begin to develop a lifestyle where those attachments are less of a distraction, at least where we're called to care for one another. Nobody said the gospel was easy, right?
Not at all.
Not at all.
Well, thank you guys so much. You have a great evening.
Thanks.
You too, David.
We'll see you next time.
Thank you.
Find more information about this podcast, as well as videos and teaching resources for this session, at faithelement.net. Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.